want to talk about the revelation of God that's in communion. Now, we're not a church that does communion on an ultra-regular basis. We could probably do it more than we do. And there are reasons why we try and make it more special in different occasions. However, it is an essential part of what Jesus has given to his church to be a message concerning who God is, who Jesus is, and what God has done for us. And so I want to just touch on that, and we'll just run through. So follow along with me. In a few minutes, we're gonna share together around this communion table. Before us here on this table, you see a loaf of bread and some wine. That is de-alcoholized wine that you get from Save-On, as opposed to the real deal. And we could have the real deal. There's nothing wrong with that. But out of respect for different people who don't drink alcohol, we have this kind of wine. Now, the evening before Jesus went to the cross. So you can imagine 3.5 years of ministry are leading up to this moment. He's just spent the Passover week with his disciples. The Jewish leaders are extremely riled. They're ready to kill him. The plans are set. Everything's heading toward the cross. And this is the day before Jesus goes to the cross. He knows exactly what's coming. So in the evening, before Jesus went to the cross, knowing what the next day would bring, and he would give his body and his blood as a sacrifice for every one of us in this room today and for all who would believe on him all throughout the entire earth. That's the context of this meal, the day before Jesus dies. Now, one of the clearest descriptions of what Jesus was about to do on the next day is actually given to us 700 years prior to this event by the prophet Isaiah. And we read the scripture every now and again, and I do want to read it again. I've condensed it by just taking out some more important parts that really reveal what this event that was to take place on the next day is about. So Jesus had all this in his mind. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way. And the Lord, his Father, has laid upon him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. All of our iniquity, all of humanity's iniquity, past, present, future, laid upon, by God, laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You can imagine what he was going through on this evening before. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. And when you, God, make his soul, Jesus' soul, an offering for sin, he, Jesus, will see his seed and will prolong his days. He will see the millions upon millions of souls that would be justified, that would be cleansed and washed. When you make his life an offering for sin, he will see his seed. When Jesus went to the cross, he wasn't just thinking about his agony. He wasn't just thinking about what was happening to him. He had you in his mind. You personally in his mind. He will see his seed, and he will prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. he will see the labor of his soul, what he was working for in the laying down of his soul, and he will be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he will bear their iniquities. So I want to paint the scene for you a little bit here. Jesus is sitting down. I was going to have 12 chairs and get some of you to come out here, but I thought that might be a little intimidating for some, so I'm going to share it with you this way. Jesus is sitting down with his disciples the night before he's going to offer his life as a sacrifice for sins. He knows the horrors that the next day will bring, but his disciples are oblivious. Even though Jesus had told them what he was going to do, what would happen to him, they still didn't really understand. They had no idea what was coming. In fact, some of the things that Jesus said seemed to them very confusing. Jesus had publicly preached in John 6:37, with his disciples present, the crowds and the Jewish leaders. He said, I am the bread of life. Imagine standing up in front of a crowd. We don't know how large the crowd was, but it was probably pretty large. All of his disciples are there. That includes the 12 and many other followers of Christ who had come to have faith in him. There were the Jewish leaders present, and there were many Jews, you know, just average citizens, that had all come to hear him preach. And he stands up and he says these words. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. Now his disciples may have thought that's deep, that's profound. I'm the bread of life. You know, there's an image in there for me. You know, and whatever might be going through their mind as they're listening to Jesus, not realizing what kind of trouble he's going to make. You know, really nice metaphor. You're the bread of life. You know, let's just leave it right there and walk away. Everything will be okay. But no, he doesn't leave it there. And he begins to meddle. And not meddle in the frivolous sense of the word, but meddle in a very direct way. Meddle with the understanding and the beliefs of the people of that day, even his disciples. He starts to go places that are even difficult for them to receive. Next page, John 6. He goes on to say, I have come down from heaven. Now that's going to get some people riled up. Okay? You as a human being, Jesus, are saying that you came down from heaven? Who do you think you are? I came down from heaven. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but I will raise it up in the last day. Wow. You're saying, you carpenter from Galilee, that you came down from heaven, and now you're telling us that every person who believes in you, everyone that the Father has given to you, human being, Jesus Christ, everything, all these souls that God has given to you, you're going to raise them up in the last day? Who do you think you are? You got to understand, like, what they're hearing. Okay? Now, the Jews are already rumbling as they're listening to this. And you can imagine the disciples standing there. They can feel what's going on in the crowd. Okay? They're looking around them. They see the conversations that are going on. They know that these are words that are going to get Jesus in trouble and them if they hang out with him. Okay? These are fighting words. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. Who is he proclaiming to be? Anyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have everlasting life. These are pretty high proclamations. And to the believers, to those who are believing in the crowd, these are words of life. to those whose eyes were being opened, who were actually seeing who this was that was in front of them. These are words of life. But those who did not see, these are words of death. These are words that you kill people for. People proclaiming to be God. People proclaiming to come down from heaven. People proclaiming, if you just believe in them, you'll have eternal life. Okay? These are the scenarios that are being set up here. The crowd's getting antsy. Jews are not taking this well. Now they're murmuring. John 6. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he says, I have come down from heaven? Now, I can't even give you the animosity that they would have said these words in, but this guy is proclaiming to be God. He's proclaiming to have come down from heaven. He's proclaiming to be the one that if you believe in him, you have eternal life. He's proclaiming to be the one that has the power to raise up every person who has ever believed in the last day. Okay? Now, to the Jews who did not believe in him, they would be seething. This is blasphemy they're hearing, that a person would even say these things. And John 6, 46, no one has seen the Father except he who comes from God. He has seen the Father. Now he's claiming to have seen the Father face to face. No, they know no human being has ever seen God, but now he's claiming to have seen God face to face. Most assuredly, modern translations say, truly I tell you, truly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. If you believe in me, you have everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness. They're dead. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Now he's going to get in real trouble. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I shall give you is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now they're getting confused. Okay, I understand the metaphor. You're the bread of life. Okay? It's a metaphor. It's a symbol. You know, I understand there's some sustenance coming from you. But now you're claiming that your body, the bread that I give, is my flesh, your physical body. Now you're claiming that the bread that we have to eat is your physical body. Okay, so they're getting really confused. They don't understand what's going on here. But whatever's happening, it ain't good as far as they're concerned. Now trouble's brewing. The message is getting out of hand. Now the Jews go from murmuring to full-on quarreling. Now quarreling, you know Jewish people. You've seen them on TV. You understand what Jewish quarreling is like. It's very heightened. It's very oive. It's very whatever. But there's actually a serious thing that's going on when these guys are arguing about what they're seeing in front of their eyes. Heightened voices, irritation, some are extremely angry, and others are, you know, trying to figure out what's going on. But this is a scene of confusion and conflict that's happening here. Okay? Jews are quarreling among themselves and saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? You can see the confusion going on here. Jesus goes on. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. He's not slowing down. He's not laying back. He's gonna make the whole situation that much worse. Unless you're a believer. Those who were believing among them, you know. But those who were not believing, these are fighting words. Okay? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. You can see how an unenlightened mind, a mind that does not have the Spirit of God bringing revelation, this whole thing is a very, very bad situation. Okay? And they are getting angry. They are rejecting what he's saying. It sounds like absolute foolishness, but also it's extreme blasphemy in their minds. And then he goes on to say, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. How can you say this, Jesus? You're the carpenter kid. And you're now saying that you're going to be inside people? What are you talking about? And they're going to be inside you? Who do you think you are? And he says, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Meaning, it's hard to understand. Not only is it a hard teaching, hard to understand, but now we're talking about having to do something. We don't even understand what it really means, but whatever it means, it sounds pretty heavy. You know, we're going to have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. They don't really understand what's going on here either, fully. It's a hard saying, hard to understand. And his disciples said, "Who can accept this?" That's what they, you know, that was their understanding of what he was saying. Who could accept this? Jesus goes on. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you were to see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? What would that do to you?" Think you're offended now. What are you going to say when I ascend into heaven again? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words that I have spoken unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And yet there are some of you who do not believe. In other words, what he was saying was, every word that I just spoke to you came straight from the Spirit of God. And it isn't just the Spirit of God. They are actually living words that when they penetrate human hearts, life comes to those hearts. When hearts believe and receive the things that I am saying, life comes. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But some of you don't believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. Verse 66, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. This message was the dividing line between those who went on to follow him and those who deserted him. A heavy message, maybe confusing for a lot of people. Whatever it meant, it was a hard saying. Even the disciples struggled with it. He says to them, do you want to leave too? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Now, they may not have fully understood the words. They didn't fully understand the words. But they knew who was in front of them because the Spirit of God had opened their eyes and they saw. They knew who Jesus was. And so here are the disciples listening to Jesus, believing that he's the Son of God, that he has the words of life, but they're having a hard time getting this message. Now I want to fast forward to the evening before Jesus is going to die, and give his life and shed his blood to pay for our sins. This is the night before. In the middle of a meal, so you remember what happened. He told them to gather in the upper room, that he was going to share the Passover with them. And so everything was prepared for the Passover. They're now gathered together. They're all in the room. And in the middle of the Passover meal, Jesus once again tells them what he is going to do. They still don't really understand what's going to happen to him, even though he's telling them, because they can't grasp this. You know, they're sitting with him right now. He's going to be dead tomorrow. You know, and not only is he going to be dead, he is going to die by the most horrific death. Everything that they have lived for the last 3.5 years, everything that they believed and trusted in and hoped for in the last 3.5 years is going to be shattered right in front of their eyes. How can they begin to understand? They're sitting around together, brothers, friends, having a meal together. Passover meal. And he's been telling them what's going to happen to him. But they just don't get it. But in this meal, Jesus now gives the disciples a very clear picture of what he's about to do, and he gives it to them in two symbols, right in the middle of the meal. A loaf of bread broken and eaten together, and wine poured out and drunk by everyone together. They all drink the cup together, and they all eat, they break the bread, and they all eat the bread together. Now, I want to take you to Apostle Paul's description. You can read it in different ones of the Gospels, but I want to take you to the Apostle Paul's description of that, what Jesus said on that night to the disciples. So that's the next page. This is 1 Corinthians 11. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Now, they don't understand that his body is about to physically be broken. He's giving them a message. He's showing them a symbol. He's explaining the symbol to them, but they can't fully understand it until the next day and until the resurrection. But he's telling them, "I'm breaking this bread. This bread is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Do this in remembrance of me. So they don't know he's leaving them. They don't know that this is it. It's all over. You know, but he's saying, "I want you to remember me through this." In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant that's in my blood." Now, those are big words that Jewish people do understand, because they were a covenant people. They had the old covenant. They lived under that old covenant. They understood what sacrifices meant in the Old Testament, and the covenant that was in the blood. They understood that. Now, here he is. He's talking about drinking a cup. "This cup is the new covenant that's in my blood." They still don't know he's going to be killed the next day. But he's using this descriptive language to them. A body that's going to be broken, and blood that's going to be shed. It's in front of you in this bread, and it's in front of you in this cup. And I want you to do this every time you do it in remembrance, to remember what I did for you. They don't know what that is yet. And then he says this: "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For every," now listen to these words, "for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you declare, you speak out, in your life, in your action, in what you're doing, you are proclaiming a truth here. You're declaring it. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Now remember that Jesus had told them repeatedly in his preaching that he was the bread of life that people had to eat, and that Jesus' blood was the blood that people would have to drink to have eternal life. They had the real bread of life. He told them, "I am the bread of life." They had the real bread of life and the real blood sitting right in front of them. The real bread and the real blood. The real bread and the real blood are not this loaf of bread. This loaf of bread is made out of a little bit of wheat. It was put in an oven. It became, you know, a little bit of yeast, you know, and a few ingredients. It's a loaf of bread. Not the real bread. The real bread, Jesus said, I am the bread. This little bottle of dealcoholized wine is not the real blood. It is some grapes that have been squeezed to make a little bit of juice with some other blended together to form a liquid that we call wine. It's not the real blood. I'm going to give you an illustration. If I take a piece of paper, and in my best artistic ability as an artist, I draw on this piece of paper a camel. And there it is in all of its glory. You know, a little nose falling down there and things, you know, below the chin. You know, a one hump or two doesn't really matter, but it's good. You know, and the big, big floppy feet, you know, and the funny looking eyes. And I draw the very best camel that I can possibly draw. And then I show you the picture of the camel. And I say to you, this is a real camel. Is it a real camel? It might be a pretty good representation of a camel. But all it is lines of ink on paper that form a picture. It's not the real camel. And all of you know that because you've seen camels. You know what a real camel looks like? And a real camel I cannot carry around in my pocket. I can't fold it up. You know, I can't throw it in the trash can. Okay, a real camel, you can't do any of those things with. It is just a symbol. And this is important, guys, because in our religious ways, in our tendency to create religion, we make these things out to be the real deal. And all they are is the picture of the real deal. Okay, they're the message. They contain the message about the real deal. And I want to say to you today, eating a piece of bread that is a little bit of wheat and taking it into your body is not going to give you eternal life. But if you eat Jesus, if you take him in, you will have eternal life. If you drink this cup here today, it has a little bit of wine in it. That little cup, it might satiate a little bit of dry mouth. But in and of itself, it's not going to give you life. It is just the symbol of the real thing. Are you with me on that? I'm saying that to you because millions upon millions of people all over the world believe that that's the real. But it's the symbol of the real. Jesus is the real bread of life. Jesus is the real wine of life. Jesus is the real, has the real blood. The real Jesus, not the symbol. They had the real bread of life and the real blood right in front of them. So at this last meal with them, Jesus is giving them an instruction, knowing that the events of the next day, when he is beaten and sheds his blood, the lights would finally come on. That when they saw the real thing, the symbols that he gave them the night before would finally make sense. His body that is broken, his blood that is shed. And all those messages, I am the Son of God that takes away the sin of the world. You know, he who believes in me, you know, has everlasting life. All those messages are all going to come into reality in front of their eyes when they see the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, slain. That's what happens the next day. So, this thing that Jesus did at the Last Supper, on page 5, he says to us, do this to remember what I did for you. Do it also to proclaim the truth about who I am and what I have done, for this is my body and this is my blood. Now, this brings me to the second part of Jesus' message. Paul speaks to the Corinthian church about this thing that you see right here today. And he actually has to correct them. The reason why the passages that we have that I read to you where Paul describes what this Lord's Supper is are in the book of Corinthians. in context with a chapter where he is correcting the Corinthian church on this is because they weren't getting the Lord's Supper right. They were making a very, very, very serious mistake. Now I want to share with you what that mistake was, because in that mistake is a revelation of what the real meaning is. And we cannot make this mistake. We must not make the same mistake that the Corinthian church made. Now before you read this, before I read to you Paul dealing with the Corinthian church, I need to share with you a couple truths about who God is and what God is like. Because the message that's in the bread and the wine is not just about what the death of Christ would do in bringing us forgiveness. It actually contains a very critical truth and a revelation about who God is and who we are in relationship to him. Don't lose me at this point, guys. Very, very important. I'm going to share some scriptures with you. I want to listen to them very carefully. John chapter 17. Okay, this is Jesus praying after the Lord's Supper. You know, he shared the Lord's Supper. He now goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. And John chapter 17, 18, that chapter in there is Jesus' prayer right before he dies. That's the passage where he sweats drops of blood. He is praying so intently. He knows what's coming. And this is what he's praying for. Listen carefully. John 17. My prayer is not for them alone. Okay, talking about his disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Now listen to these words very carefully. I pray, Jesus, Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, Jesus crying out to his Father, Father and Son communing in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is praying the most important prayer of his life on earth. Right before he goes to the cross, this is what Jesus prays for. I pray that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. Listen to this. So that the world may believe. May they be one. Just like you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and we are one. May they be one. Just like you and I are, Father. So that the world may believe. You see how important the message is here. I have given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me. Listen to this next phrase. That they may be brought to complete unity. Now, I don't know if you can visualize Jesus praying this. On his death, great drops of blood, he is praying so fervently. I don't. If you can put the image of how Jesus is praying this, you can get some idea how serious this prayer is. So this is what he's praying right before he's about to go to the cross. I have given them the glory you gave me that they might be one. I and them, you and me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Keep that in the back of your mind. Now I'm going to blast through a few scriptures. Ephesians chapter 4. I, as the prisoner of the Lord, Paul talking, I urge you, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bear with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit to the bond of peace. What's he doing? He's re-encouraging them to do what Jesus prayed. For there is one body, one Spirit, just as we are called to one hope and you are called. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. I don't have time to read all these passages of Scripture. Romans chapter 12. So in Christ, we, listen to this, we who are many form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. Just like the Father belongs to the Son, and the Son belongs to the Father, we, body members, belong to each other. We form one body. Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship that is happening with the Spirit of God Himself, if that's really happening, if there's any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Listen to these words. Regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look on your own personal interests, but also on the interests of others. You're going to hear the Apostle Paul rebuke the Corinthian church for not doing this. So we come to it. Paul's words to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the cup of blessing that we bless. The cup of blessing that we bless. Is it not the communion, common union, common participation, all of us sharing together? This cup that we bless, it's not an individual act. We happen to have individual cups for health reasons, but it is not an individual act. The cup that we bless is a common union that we all participate in together. It is a corporate act. That's important. Western Christianity is highly individualistic. Everyone does their own thing. Everyone goes their own direction. Who cares about church? Who cares about the body? Who cares about gathering together? Who cares about whether or not we are one? Everyone has their own opinion in Western Canada. Do they not? Everybody has their own mind. I think this, you think that. I go my way, you go your way. My truth is my truth, your truth is your truth. But this is a truth that we share in common. And it brings us into a union. And it brings all of us into the union together. Okay? That was the issue that was going on in the Corinthian church. So he says, the bread that we break, is it not the communion, the common union that we all have together in the body of Christ? Now listen to these words. For we, though many, we, us, you, me, us in this room sitting here today, we, though many, are one bread. Here it is right here, the symbol. We, you and us are the real. It's just the symbol. Okay? We, being many, are one bread. This is a symbol of you. It's a symbol of the body of Christ that was bruised for us, but it's also a symbol of you guys sitting right here on the front row, sitting beside each other. It's a symbol of everybody here. That's you. We being many are one bread. Now that was the problem in the Corinthian church. They didn't get that right. They were missing that. And so then you come down to his correction. I don't have time to read the passages in between. On the last page, we're there, guys. Are you with me? Hanging in there? So here's what he has to say to them. And I've been a Christian for 40 years. I've listened to hundreds of messages on communion. And 99% of all the messages that I have heard about communion start at around verse 22. 23, 24. And they missed the part that's before. And religious rituals of every kind that you can possibly imagine in the church are made around this thing, without, and often missing the basic message that the Apostle Paul was addressing in the church that was the real problem. Okay? So here's what he says. In the following directives, I have no praise for you. For your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, listen to this statement, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. Now listen to these words. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you're eating. Yeah, you got bread. Yeah, you got wine. Yeah, you're eating the bread. Yeah, you're drinking the wine. But it's not the Lord's Supper. You're going through the motions of what this thing that we call the Lord's Supper, but it is not the Lord's Supper. How could it not be? If they've got the bread and the wine, how could it not be the Lord's Supper? So it's not the Lord's Supper because that means something. This has a message in it. The wine and the bread have a message in it. And if we don't get the message in the bread and the wine, and we go through the motions and the ritual of it, we are not partaking in the Lord's Supper. We have to get the message. And that message, brothers and sisters, the truth is what we have to live. Please understand me. Okay? No religious rituals. We are doing something that is a life-giving thing that comes out of a foundational truth that is in the nature of God Himself that Jesus prayed we would live. It's not the Lord's Supper that you're eating. Why? Why was it not the Lord's Supper? Here's what he says to them. It is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. What's that? That's selfishness and no consideration. One remains hungry, the other gets drunk. Is the issue gluttony and drunkenness here? No, that's not the main message. The main message is some are considered and others are not. Some people are valued and others are not valued. Some people see only themselves and serve only themselves, and they don't serve the rest of the body. That's the message. What was the division? Well, yeah, the Corinthian church had quarreling and problems like that, but that wasn't the main problem. The main problem here is they weren't living out the fundamental nature of God, which is one heart, one mind, one spirit, having the same care, the same love, the same compassion, the same long-suffering, the same forgiveness of Jesus that Jesus has toward each other. Okay? They were in division. And they were sinning, he says, against the Lord's body. And he says, don't you have homes to eat or drink in? Or do you despise the church of God? That was their problem. And humiliate those who have nothing. No regard for the church of God. So then he goes through the thing in those verses from verse 23 on, where he describes what the Lord's Supper is. I want to get down to verse 27. He says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against what? Who? Sinning against the body. Their sin was a sin against the body. Not caring, not being one, not considering, not valuing, not loving. You know, thinking only about themselves, not realizing that in this, we being many are one bread. We're every member. We have a common union where every member considers its relationship to the others, where every member realizes that the person beside them has been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and is forgiven by him, and they have partaken. The person sitting beside me is in the same thing that I'm in, and I cannot do this without consideration for what it really means. We being many are one bread. And so when he's talking about examining yourself, Christians have made it, oh, you better not take communion, because if you have some little awareness of some kind of sin inside of you, and you take that, oh, you're toast. And that's not what the meaning is. It's been made out to be a religious thing where people fear taking communion because of some sin. When the blood of Jesus Christ was shed to take away their sin, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. The message of this blood is forgiveness, and yet people won't take communion because they fear that they aren't worthy. Well, you're not worthy. Jesus is worthy. You're not good enough. Jesus' blood is enough. You aren't righteous. Jesus is righteous. And you have righteousness imparted unto you without works. You don't come in with your tail between your legs, you know, to a communion service, you know, wringing your hands, wondering if you're worthy to receive communion. Jesus is worthy, and he has made you worthy, not because of you, but because of the finished work that blood in front of you represents. You come boldly before the throne of grace to receive help in time of need. You do not come in fear. You do not come in shame. You come to give thanks for the finished work that Jesus Christ has done for you. But you do that in recognition that I'm not doing an individual act. That what matters to God is what this means. And what this means is you and I are one. Not just the Father and the Son, but we are one together in him. And I had better consider you. And I had better care about you. I better value you. Because that's what that means. It means that we are together. That we're in this together. I hope you can receive that. You can study this on your own. My time is gone. But brothers and sisters, when we come to this table today, I hope you don't. Who can be upset with me for getting passionate? Anybody upset with me for getting passionate? I want to slay the dragon. I want to slay the dragon of the deceptions that surround this table. This blood cannot cleanse. This little cup here doesn't cleanse you. You've already been cleansed. This little cup doesn't wash you. When you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you passed from death unto life. You became a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. You don't have to come to this table with apprehension. You come with gratefulness and thanksgiving because of what Jesus Christ has already done for you. That's how you come. But you come recognizing that beside you is somebody who Jesus has also died for. You come recognizing that this person beside you is just as called as you are, and this person matters as much to Jesus as you do. And because this person matters to Jesus, Gabriel has to matter to me. And I cannot just do my own thing. I can't just, you know, come to the table and disregard him. I actually have to think about him, because this message is him and I are one. Gabriel, you and I are one, buddy. Jesus is in me, and Jesus is in you, and we have partaken of the same thing together. Gabriel, God intended for you and me to be one and walk together just like him and the Father. And that's what we consider.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope you enjoyed it. Feel free to share this message with others, but please do not alter or change it in any way without express written consent from the Rock Christian Community.